that we get done with Word becoming flesh and being born again yesterday. Anybody have any other thoughts or questions?
Not me.
John?
With the notion of flesh that we've come to understand, it's sort of a paradox that we've made flesh as a good thing.
Well, it's the same position that Jesus, the Son of Man, was in. The Word made flesh. Simply means that you have the mind of Christ. That's fundamentally what it means. And that means emptying.
The Buddhists have this thing called mindfulness, and it's just the complete opposite. When you think of mindful, you think of a full mind. And actually what they're trying to do is empty too. It's sort of the same.
No, I understand.
Sort of the same thing.
I study Buddhism.
I know. Yeah. I bring that.
All right, let's go look at the next one then. Let's go to Mark chapter 8.
It's counterintuitive, is that what you say?
Well, yeah, it is. It's, I mean, I've been reading some of the...
I flinch when I hear the word flesh. I flinch.
You should. But it's... The Word made flesh is emptying. So there's nothing but faith. And we think of, you know, if the Word is made flesh, and the flesh is sanctified, but it means the opposite. All right, let's go to Mark 8. Start in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in the adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. But the operative thing here is, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now in the Greek, deny himself and take up his cross are summary commands. The follow me is the fruit of those two commands. Now, the word deny is apodiomai, and it means abandon yourself 100%. Abandon, abandon, abandon. The only way you can abandon yourself is by abandoning your mind, because your mind is yourself, your ego.
Your flesh. Your flesh.
Yeah. But this is a deny yourself, meaning
don't eat that piece of pie.
Right.
Yeah.
Or giving up something for Lent, or this is the total and complete 100% divorcing yourself from you and having no visiting privileges. Everybody understand and see that?
Yeah.
The divorcing of yourself from your carnal self-seeking.
Well, I mean, that's...
M.O.?
That's endemic to the...
I sometimes get confused with literal and metaphoric in the Bible at times.
I don't like your use of the word divorce there. It's not a divorce, it's a death. It's got to be summarily dismissed in its entirety. From this moment on, can't be backburnered, can't be thought about, it's over, it's death.
That's the way I usually describe it. But here, I mean, the death of self then permits Christ to live within you, as we've looked at yesterday from Ezekiel, predicting that word being made flesh. So, let's look at the next one. Go to Matthew 18. These are just the basics of this doctrine into which we've been delivered. Verse 3. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." We talked about that till hell freezes over, but except you be converted and become as that little child, without self-awareness.
What does converted mean?
Converted means this being born again. But you become as that little child. You return to the state that Adam and Eve were in. And that's what we call sanctification. Now, to our minds, that seems like a stupid, impossible, terrible thing to do, to become as a little child, a little darling infant. But from God's standpoint, unless you do that, whatever you do, the garment is spotted by the flesh. Right?
Yeah. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were sanctified?
They were innocent. They were to be, again, I misspoke. Innocence is the beginning of sanctification. Sanctification is when you borne his reproach outside the camp, and the things that are discussed about that, namely that as he is in the world, so are you. You'll be hated. They'll think they'll kill you. They'll do doing God holy service. All of the what that it's all the reproach that's suffered outside the camp. Okay? Everybody understand? All right, let's go to
Sorry, are you only sanctified if you are a disciple?
I don't know what that means. I mean, what other way would you be sanctified?
There are people that are very devout that aren't bearing the reproach outside the camp because they're not trying to proselytize or bring people in. There are some people that are very private about their faith, but they're very devout.
Well,
and maybe they don't have the self-confidence to
the scripture describes the different. Scripture defines four different stages. The child, the young adult, or the teenager, the child, the teenager, the young adult, and the father. It doesn't say that and the kind of question you're asking, that they're simply in a different stage. More than likely, they're still in the world. Believe the blood has cleansed them from sin, but the sin is forgiven, but that's about the extent. So that means they're still in the world, but and they're spiritually, they're still hiding under the blood of the doorpost. They haven't been apprehended by the full work of Christ. Some others may be in the wilderness. I'm talking about what I teach is what is the end. It's not my business what happens to other people. Okay? I think that maybe that stage of child, young, teenager, young adult, father position that's described in 2 John, but 1 John chapter 2. All right. Let's go to John 6. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should rise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last days. Now, that all was the introduction. That was about the manna. So then let's go on down to, we'll just continue. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give thee is my flesh, which I will give for the world, for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this is coming back around to what it truly means to have the Word made flesh in you. And we've talked about this many times, but it's hard not to keep it in our consciousness. We have gone through life gaining sustenance and satisfaction from many, many, many things. And I remember when my whole sustenance and satisfaction was dependent on climbing trees, trying to get to the highest, or whatever, a hill or a mountain, whatever it is. I had to get to the top. And now I just think it's stupid. I remember when being good at school gave me sustenance and satisfaction. You know, and I remember when blah, 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 dating a jillion women, getting elected, whatever, that gave me sustenance and satisfaction. When I used to think that it was different in other countries, so I went all over the world until I found that there was nothing that gave me sustenance and satisfaction that I could even conceive of. That's when I became poor, according to the mystery of God. Now, my conversion, therefore, was quick. Was pretty heavy, but it was deep, it was long-lasting, it altered me completely. Now, everybody doesn't go through that like that. Some people become believers, because something that they're doing or something, some activity isn't giving them sustenance and satisfaction. But then they become believers, and then they think of something else that's going to give them sustenance and satisfaction. And so this is why you can only understand the idea that his flesh, you eat his flesh, is that you can't eat his flesh and any other flesh at the end. You have to eat only his flesh to give you sustenance and satisfaction. But as we, again, this is part of sanctification. As you go through this, you will find that things that gave you sustenance and satisfaction don't anymore. And that's part of sanctification also. So, but this is the end game, that you eat his flesh and drink his blood. What you drink spiritually is what gives you worth. Again, thousand things gave us worth until we ran the rabbit. Now those things don't give us worth, I pray. But if they still do give you worth, then go do them completely. Don't halt back and just think about something giving you worth. Because I promise you, if you go through it, it will lose its value. So this is what it means. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Why? Because you're still trying to satisfy your life. Now this sounds, again, this is one of those, in Catholic theology, for many anyway, it was the transubstantiation, I think that's how you pronounce it, that when you eat the bread at communion, that it's transubstantiated into the flesh of Christ. And that's how they believe you eat the flesh. I don't know what they believe about the blood or drink the blood, but it's one of the most neglected scriptures in the Bible for most believers. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I'm sure it means much more than I can conceive of, but I know that it means what we've discussed and what I've taught for many years. It means at least that. It probably means much more that I don't know about. So anybody have any comment on that? What gives you sustenance and satisfaction? What gives you worth?
Well, I can feel a lot of things have fallen away. Some haven't, but many, many, many things have.
Amen. But do you understand why we have to preach the end game?
Yeah.
The end game says, except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, again, this should cause fear. If it doesn't cause fear, you don't understand the scripture. It's again, if there's something that gives you sustenance and satisfaction, i.e. makes you feel good, it may be the... And it's two ways. I mean, if something makes you feel good or something makes you feel bad. Talked many times about how you eat the flesh of your children because you feel good when they accomplish something and you feel bad when they don't or when they're in trouble or whatever. And then you say, well, that's just natural. Well, it's addressed in this scripture. So if there's something that gives you sustenance and satisfaction and you still need to, you think you need to do it, at least have the courage to say, Father, I don't really understand this, but this is what I like to do and I'm going to continue to do it. I don't know what else to do. Otherwise, I'd be circumcising myself if I just stopped doing it because Ole said so.
Yeah.
That would be crazy. Anybody have any comments? You understand it perfectly.
Not perfectly.
Give me an example of your gaining sustenance and satisfaction from something other than this, the flesh of Christ.
Oh. Very likely.
Not very likely.
Cowboys kick a field goal in the final seconds, win the game.
Well, again, don't. I'm just messing with you.
Doing my job properly around here.
Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do it as unto the Father. Otherwise, your job and your wanting to do good becomes an idol. Anyway, I don't want to pick on you today. I picked on you enough. What?
That's funny. Is there a quota? Do we each have a quota?
No, I just get bored with it. All right. I pray that you understand it. Go to Mark 11. Give me, I'm trying to find the other scripture that I want. Well, let's Mark 11 is fine. I can't find the one I want, but I am so tired and hurting. Mm. 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. It doesn't just mean person; it means anything. Any experience, any circumstance. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Pete, do you have in your Bible the notes of where it says forgive from the heart? But this is the one that is a constant. Because something's always going to make you upset at somebody, and you have righteous indignation. And instantly, if I pray that you hear and see and remember this scripture. May you have aught against something that happened to you, a circumstance in your life. You may have aught against an injury or whatever. But you have to forgive from the heart everything and every person. And you understand what it means to forgive from the heart. We've talked about it so many times. You have to protect in your mind the right for that alleged wrong to have happened. For had it not happened, you could not hear what you hear and see what you see about the mystery of God. Now, this is something that has to be, it's addressed in every feast. That you must, if there's any, if anyone has aught against any, they've got to deal with it. And this is why living in community is so important, because it's without question that you're going to have aught against. If you don't, then you're not being honest with yourself.
That destroys the belief that destroys the belief that you think you're a victim.
What? There are no victims in the body of Christ. So, we'll deal more with that tomorrow, because I'm gonna find what forgiving from the heart, because that's a biggie. All right, these are a few of the basics of the faith. We have a bunch more. I need a favor, if we could. Excuse me. Tomorrow I have jury duty, and I have to be down at the courthouse at 8:30. Can we meet at 7 tomorrow, or 7:15? No?
7:15 should work for you, shouldn't it? Oh, is this really that important that we have to do this? I mean, can we skip a day? Does it not become kind of idolatry that, God forbid, for a particular reason, not for nonchalance, but for we can't do this? That bothers me sometimes. We have to do this. We have to. And we'll go through all kinds of hoops and all kinds of efforts to make sure that it happens.
When does that go on?
I think it goes on a lot. And I think, I'm sorry, I don't want to get started now, but I hear it from you, and it bothers me a little bit.
Well, I think it is extremely important.
It is.
It's the most important thing we do in community, because it's how you exhort one another daily.
And you know,
that's
that
why I
have said many times that if I'm not here for Bible study, I might as well leave. It's the most important thing. I understand that. But this thing takes over, like, gosh, if we don't do that, I don't know, we're going to blow up. I mean, I'll meet at 7 o'clock, I'll meet at 3 o'clock. It doesn't matter if you tell me to be here. But I see this, it becomes a little bit fanatical.
Well, I agree it becomes fanatical, because, as I said, I believe that we are, and again, it's not just us, there's people that listen constantly on to this all over the world.
And we're here all the time, except when extraneous things occur, and we can't be. Maybe that's a message from God saying, back off a little bit. Instead, we're charging, we're pushing. We'll be here at 7. Is that what time you want to be here? 7?
Well, again, we've made a long time ago, everybody that worked for the foundation, they had to come to morning Bible study.
I know.
Now,
how would Pete and I and Jeff get together at 7:30?
What? I don't.
Are you
I didn't understand what you said.
I said, what if Pete and I and Jeff meet together at 7:30 like we normally do?
Well, because somebody has to take me to the. Pete's going to take me so you and Jeff can meet.
Okay. Yeah. I'm being difficult. I'm sorry. I don't mean that. But I do have this feeling about, I see something come over us sometimes, like, God forbid we don't do this. I mean, we do it all the time. If we miss a day, what, you know, we're sinners, or something is terribly amiss. It isn't.
I
feel that sometimes, and I'm feeling it right now.
Hear me.
Okay.
I believe there is much sloth in this community. And I believe it is because the preaching of the cross has suffered.
You believe there is much sloth in the community?
Sloth.
Well, it's not the time to have this conversation. I got to get going.
Well, my my wish would be that we would have a full house in the morning Bible study.
Mm-hmm. Now, I've heard you say sometimes you'd have Bible study and no one would come.
Right.
And I did
it when I first started, because I wasn't doing it as unto man, I was doing it as unto God.
Well, that's the message for all the time, isn't it?
Of course.
Yeah.
But I don't know that because you feel that way. I mean, you may be one. If others feel that way, we need to discuss it.
Well, we can discuss it. I mean, I'm not saying we need to blow up Bible study. I'm not saying that.
I know what you're saying, John.
I'm not saying. All right.
I mean, did Pete, Jeff feel that way?
I don't particularly feel that way, no.
It
doesn't bother me. I don't feel something I want. I mean, it's something I want to do, so I don't feel like we're pressing.
Jeff,
anyway,
what do you think?
That doesn't, you know, I don't know, doesn't negate what John feels like. But I'll be here at 7 in the morning.
On occasion, I can feel like John feels, yeah, but there is a...
So we got a yes, a no, and a maybe.
Yeah.
We're at 7 o'clock. Is that what you want to do? 7 o'clock?
Well, I don't want to make it a... If you feel like you have to come to Bible study, then I don't wait.
I don't feel like I have to come to Bible study ever. I don't do that.
Okay.
If I didn't want to come to Bible study, I wouldn't do it.
All right.
Or I would talk to you about it beforehand.
All right.
Or I wouldn't come
well,
and talk to you.
Well, that was the idea to me that behind what you said this morning, that there were sometimes you don't want to come.
No, that's not what I said. Don't.
I said it was the idea behind it.
That's not true either.
Okay, that's why I said it, so we could look at it and see whether it was true or not.
I believe that there are times when events occur that we go through. I don't know. What time, please? Just tell me. 7 o'clock tomorrow.
Well, my feeling now is just not to have it.
Just tell me, please. I gotta go.
I'll tell you later in the day.